baby boy will calm the storm with his hand. Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels tried? When you kiss your little baby, then you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the dead will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? And Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary, did you know?
Amen. Wonderful job. Oh, traditions and truth. This week I've had the privilege with my 6-year-old daughter of having to explain who Santa Claus is. Now, I don't want to ruin it for anybody out there. She asked me, "Daddy, is Santa Claus real?" And I shared this Wednesday night at our party. And I tell you, I thought we had it all settled. Because she came and she says, "Daddy, I need to know, is Santa Claus real? My neighbor says that Santa Claus is real." And I said, "Absolutely, honey, he is real. He is." So just for those of you that might think otherwise, I just want you to know, Santa Claus is very real. Now, we have traditions that Santa Claus has become the meaning of Christmas. I don't know about you, I grew up, and when I became a Christian, I really did not like Santa Claus. Somebody came up to me after Wednesday and said, "Pastor, you really have an issue with Santa, don't you?" I said, "Well, I used to. I thought I'd calm down quite a bit." Apparently, it came across the wrong way, because when I was first a Christian, I remember telling my professor in Bible college, I called him Satan, not the professor, but Santa Claus. I called him Satan Claus. I said, "Just switch a couple letters." I said, "He's the devil." Because growing up, that's all I knew was Santa Claus. Santa Claus is Christmas. Santa Claus brings you presents. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been. So you better be good, for goodness sake. And I'm like, well, isn't that basically God? He knows all these things. And so he was the meaning of Christmas. So when I became a Christian at 19, I was so mad that I'd never heard about Jesus and who he was, but I'd heard everything about Santa. And we'd done all the things. I really reacted the other way. I was like, "Oh, we'll never have Santa Claus in our house." Well, I want you to know, I've dressed up. I've knocked on the back door, ran to the front door, knocked on in a big red suit, okay? Because I found out Santa Claus is real. He did. He lived a long time ago. He was a great guy. He was a pastor, and I shared with several of you before that there was an issue going on in Northern Africa and Asia Minor where they were teaching some false things. And so here we go this morning. The idea that false things can be taught to the church and nobody's doing anything about it. And everybody's like, "Well, that guy's too powerful, and he's been teaching it for a long time." And so here's this guy sitting in a chair, just like you are, listening to this guy, Arius. And Nicholas, who's a pastor, gets up so mad that nobody's saying anything. He goes, because the guy said Jesus wasn't really in flesh. He wasn't really born in a manger. He only appeared to look like he was born in a manger. And so Arius, this guy's preaching this, and this guy, Nicholas, gets up, and he just goes over and goes, pow, pops him right in the nose. Blood gushing everywhere, and everybody went, and he turned around and just went, and he left. He didn't know what else to do, and he quit the ministry. He thought, I can't be a pastor going around punching people. That's probably not a good thing for pastors to do. That's why you have ushers, okay? You notice our ushers, they're pretty good-sized guys. That's not by accident. God knows. No, the truth of the matter is that he felt so bad he quit the ministry, but he felt in his heart, and he had done what was righteous. But he felt in his heart, how could I go on? I can't live like this. So he quit the ministry, and God says, I want you still to love people. So he did. He loved children, and he opened up orphanages everywhere. And these little girls growing up in the orphanages, they didn't have the dad. They didn't have dowries. They couldn't pay for dowries to get married. And so he started getting donations from people. And he started putting them in stockings and going by houses after these kids would get adopted, because they'd get adopted into very poor homes. And he'd toss these stockings through their chimney chutes, their coal chutes, and through their wood chutes, and through their windows. And they would wake up in the morning, and there would be this stocking full of gifts and money. Ah, and so the birth of Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, as we know him. And the spirit of Saint Nicholas is gone. So my daughter asked me the question, well, Daddy, well, then who are all these people with these beards and these suits? I said, well, they're his helpers. And then she had to ask, well, who makes the toys? I said, well, people do. She goes, oh, they help the elves? I said, no, elves aren't real. Oh, boy. And I thought we had it all settled. Even after she put on a hat a couple days later and she had her ears sticking out, she said, see, look, I'm an elf. Look at my ears. I said, you're not an elf. Okay, you're an elf. That's fine. You're an elf. Mother side of the family, you're an elf. Okay. So yet, last night, she climbs up in my lap, and I thought this thing had all been settled. And she said, Daddy, I have to tell you, you're wrong. And so she's laying up in my lap, and I'm kind of rubbing her back. And I said, what do you mean, honey? She says, Santa Claus is real, and he lives today, and he didn't die. I said, where did you hear that? She goes, my teacher told me, and she said she saw him. And I went, okay, should I just give up and let it go? Because she's going to find out. What do you do? What do you do with your kids when they have traditions that are so strong and you're trying to teach truth that's so real? It's not a big deal. Let it go. Now, there are two types of people in the world. And I found this out 2 weeks ago when I flew to D.C. and Miami. I was with this friend of mine, Pastor Lance, and we're on the airplane and we're flying. And he said to me several times, because we'd be talking and something would come up. And I said, oh, I have to say something. And I have to witness to this person, or I'd have to do this. He goes, just let it go. Somebody would come along and say something that might not be as real or as Scripture might be. And he'd just say, okay. If that's the way you feel. And then we're driving along, and there's a guy in the car giving us a ride. We're driving through Maryland up to Pennsylvania. And the guy, about 12:30 at night, gets into a conversation. He says, hey, I want to bring something up to you. He says, what do you think about the Trinity? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I said, the Trinity's a good thing. He says, I'm not sure I believe in the Trinity. And this guy's a pastor. And now Lance is in the back seat. I'm in the front seat. It's late at night. We've got about an hour and a half to get to where we're going to go stay. And I said, you're wrong. And Lance looks at me, he goes, let it go. And I said, I can't. He goes, you're the type of person that just can't let it go, aren't you? I said, that's me. I just can't let it go. And so I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I think that God, I believe in the Trinity, but I just think it's all the same. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I think God just kind of, he stopped being God for a while, and he's the Holy Spirit. And then he goes from the Holy Spirit, and then he's God. And I said, well, how do you deal with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Yes, he can do that, but it's in separate essence. And he says, well, where do you see that? Because I think, blah, blah, blah. And I said, no, it's in Scripture. And I started walking him through Scripture. I said, you got Jesus being baptized. There he was being baptized. And when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. There's the Holy Spirit. So that's separate. There's Jesus in the water. And then a voice from heaven said, this is my Son. I don't know if it sounded like that, but in the movies it sounded that way. And he said, with whom I'm well pleased. I said, there's the Trinity. I said, in the Old Testament, you have the Shema. And he's like, what's that? I said, oh. I said, it's, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And now if you understand the Hebrew in that, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lords are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you read Genesis, it says, and let us make man in our own image, and in our image, they made him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. before the foundations of the world, Jesus Christ was slain as the Lamb of God. And he goes, oh, well, I don't know if I believe that. And I mean, I was just getting fired up. I was just getting warmed up. Now, I wasn't going to punch him in the nose, okay, because I don't want to start an orphanage right now. But I thought, do you let the truth go or the traditions go? At what point do you start speaking? And that's why I entitled today the sermon, No Room at the Inn, I Should Have Shopped on eBay. Now, when I say I should have shopped on eBay, because I was going to say this morning, you can get anything you want in this world for Christmas. You can get everything on eBay that you want. You can get every tradition that you want, but you can't get Jesus. I was going to say that, and I thought, oh, that's a good point. That'll preach. Then I went on eBay, and you can get Jesus on eBay. You can get anything on eBay. In fact, I printed it up. I went on eBay, and I printed Jesus Christ. You can buy Jesus on eBay. And here it is, just a few of them. It said, how many items found for Jesus Christ on eBay? 1,522. I didn't print them all. But you can get the Poppin' Jesus Christ. And this will shock you. You can get the Poppin's Jesus Christ Rate Me 7-inch 6-tracks with fold. You can get that. It's $19.95. It's the first thing you can buy about Jesus Christ on eBay. You can get the 3 art print pictures of Jesus Christ Christian decor. You can get the Jesus Movie Inspirational Greek Ethnic American Christ. You can get the Orthodox Silver Ring with Prayer to Jesus Christ. You can get the Jesus Christ Superstar 20th Anniversary CD. You can get the watercolor painting of Jesus Christ. You can get the detailed face in the Shroud of Turin of Jesus Christ. You can get the Passion of Jesus Christ. You can get the gold-faced jewelry necklace pendant of Jesus Christ. You can get on and on and on. You can get a lot of Jesus Christ on eBay. But can you really get what was found in the manger on eBay? See, no room at the end, but you can get anything you want, and you can even get it on eBay. And here's what I want to say is we can find traditions everywhere we want, but I want to say be careful with traditions, because sometimes our traditions become so important that there's no room at the inn for what was really meant to be Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you that, for instance. I know that there are 3 wise men in every nativity scene that you look at. I have to tell you that is a tradition. 3 wise men were not at the nativity, and there was not a little drummer boy. Okay? Just for your sake, the Bible is very clear. Now, we have tradition that says these 3 magi came, and they found Jesus, and they laid before him, and you see the picture. You see the movies. You can even see it dressed drive down Pine Grove. You'll see it in front of the hospitals. You'll see it in yards. There's the 3 wise men, the 3 kings from the east. And they've got their gold and their frankincense, and there's the myrrh. And there's Mary and Joseph. There's the cattle and the donkey, and there's baby Jesus. Well, that's not biblical. But now, the question is, should I just keep my mouth shut, or should I speak the truth? And I think as a Christian, what responsibility do I have this Christmas or any other time in my life? What does God expect of me in my life? What does He expect of you? Do you just sit back and not say anything? Or do you speak up? You see, the 3 magi found Jesus Christ. If you read the story, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, in fact, if you want to turn over there, we'll just give you the truth of the tradition. So you can see it in Matthew chapter 2. As you're flipping over there, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, verse 1, in Judea, during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. That is biblical. These 3 guys were very good at studying astronomy. They would look at the stars. They knew dates. They knew times. They had studied prophecy. These guys were very smart. And the prophecies from 500 years before, Isaiah, well, of course these guys knew it because Isaiah was in captivity when he prophesied about Jesus the Messiah. And so it was in the Middle East, in the Babylonian area, that they were in captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar and Xerxes. And these guys. So when they were taken back to Jerusalem, when they had their freedom, they're over there waiting for the Messiah. Well, of course, when the star is born, these kings now know from 400 or 500 years of tradition, they know something's going to happen. and they study, and they get, these guys are the king. They can pay anybody anything they want. They said, you tell me about the King of Kings. You tell me about these prophecies. So they know, and they see this star, and they follow this star. Now, the star appeared over Jesus when he was born in the manger. How long do you think it takes to walk across the Middle East with camels? I'll bet it takes more than one night. They didn't find Jesus that night. They saw the star, and then they started heading for it. Now, we know that they weren't there because it says, when King Herod heard this, verse 3, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ? Where the Christ was to be born? In Bethlehem, they said. For this is what the prophet said. And you see what it says about Bethlehem. Verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. It had appeared, but it wasn't there because he couldn't find it. Otherwise, Herod would have went outside and went, oh, there's the star. Let's go kill the baby. But Herod didn't do that. He brought these guys in when they showed up in town. So these three kings get to town. The star has not appeared any longer. They're going, okay, we're here. We know we're in the area. Let's go ask the king. So they go to King Herod. Hey, we've been traveling a long time, a long ways. Where's this baby that was born? So past tense. Now they come along, and it says that Herod called the Magi, he found out, and he says in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go make a careful search for the child. All of a sudden, the word has changed. It's no longer a baby, it's a child. Now, let's just stop there for a second. That is what I'm saying when traditions become stronger than truth. It's pretty easy to see what the truth is. The three kings did find the baby. In fact, it says it in the next verse. In verse 9, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them. Now, here it is again. It's traveling ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Where is that place? Verse 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, it's no longer a manger. It's no longer a baby. It's a child in a house. I want you to understand, he's probably about 2 years old. Because Herod figures out the time. He talks to the Magi. They figure out the time that this all began. And Herod then says, go kill all the baby males born that are 2 years old and younger. Okay, we just got a truth into our lives. I hope I don't mess up your story. Because for some people, they go, you're just going to mess up my story. You know when tradition becomes so strong, and then somebody comes along and tells you something different? That'll really mess up your theology. Because people come along and say, well, that's not true. Where did you get that? Well, the church taught it to me. That's where it came from. So this isn't the world coming up with this. The drummer boy would be the world. See the drummer boy? That's not the church. So things like that can come up in our lives. People will say things that aren't true, but they become tradition. And the next thing we know, we hear them all the time. So the question is, do we let it go or do we let it die? No room at the inn. I should have shopped on eBay. I can get anything I want on eBay, but I can't find Jesus. I can find anything I want in this world. I can talk about Christmas. You and I can talk about Christmas in so many generic ways. But the minute we go back to saying Jesus Christ, born in a manger, the Son of God, that's the minute people will turn you off and say, you're done. And your question, like this morning, is, do I keep my mouth shut? Or do I speak the truth? Do you say happy holidays, happy Hanukkah, Merry Kwanzaa, or any other kind of holiday festivity? Or do you say Merry Christmas? He is the Christ child, and he's the hope of the world, the hope of God. He's the hope that you need. He's the hope that I need. And if we don't turn to him, this world is going to be hopeless, and it's getting more and more hopeless. But he is the Christ. Do you keep your mouth shut and say, that's a long conversation I'm not sure I want to get into? Oh, we always fight about it. Do I want to go there? Now, different personalities react different ways. Now, for me, I have the can't help it, as a friend of mine used to always say. I find myself always going, as soon as somebody says something, I'm going, I got to get in on this conversation. I just can't help it. My daughter, you know, I want to talk to her teacher and say, okay, it's fine if you want to teach about Santa Claus historically, and the spirit of Santa Claus, I think, is wonderful. And we have traditions in our family. I'll dress up as Santa Claus, and I'll put the kids on the lap. I'll go laps around my house. I'll deliver gifts. I'm okay with all that because my kids also know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and this is his celebration. You see, when we saw the video earlier, Mark's birthday, we sing about it. We bring presents. My question is, when's the last time Jesus Christ got a present in our homes? Do we spend the same money and time and effort into Him that we do on each other for His birthday? And I found that online. I thought it was a great video. Showing up for a birthday. I'm not sure Jesus is even invited to His birthday anymore. To be honest with you. If He showed up, I'm not sure they'd even know it was Him. Oh, this is my birthday. Fine. We got gifts for ourselves and for others. It's become, and certainly it's a big marketing thing, and I don't really want to go there this morning, but what I do want to do is say, build traditions in your home, but don't let them become bigger than life. Don't let them become larger than life. In history, we find this. For instance, many people got baptized today. You know what I find that's interesting in the church? A hard thing for people in church is, I was baptized as a baby. A lot of people were baptized. I was baptized as a baby, okay? My dad took me to church and he had me dedicated to the Lord. I call it dedicated or consecrated. And you know what's interesting? The church has been teaching baptism for 1,400 years. But baptism was not something that the early church, even Jesus taught for a baby. Infant baptism was a thing that wasn't even brought up. Now, I know I could keep my mouth shut. Because this is one of those things people go, wait a minute. And I'm not just messing with 40 years of tradition in your life. I'm going to mess with 1,400 years of church tradition. Baptism, somewhere around the time of Origen, in about the 4th century, they started talking about infant baptism. Some people said, we ought to baptize infants. And he said, that's not biblical. And all of a sudden, something happened in the church. And it wasn't just that. It was even salvation. And I'll turn it. I might as well hit it all this morning. I thought about bringing a suitcase to say, if this goes bad, I'm just going to get out before everybody else does. When I say, let's close our eyes and pray, I'm just going to walk out, get in my car and leave. I might as well hit it all. Let's just get it all out there. In the early church, what happened was Rome fell apart. And when Rome fell apart, the school system fell apart. And there's a thing called feudalism. And what that was is you get to read about Genghis Khan and all these barbarians, and they started going around and just brutally murdering each other. And then in the midst of this, the Christians are trying to survive. I mean, they're just trying to catch on and we got to breathe. Because you're reading Scripture, but Christianity got caught up in this. And during feudalism, for almost 1,000 years, it's just barbaric. And in the middle of this, you've probably seen the movies or heard about the Roman or the Holy Crusades. And the Christians started saying, man, all of a sudden there's this religion in 500. This guy named Muhammad said, I am God's son. And Allah, and all of a sudden this new religion pops up. And they grab swords and they start going around going, you want to believe? You better believe or you're going to die. And it was salvation by the sword. And it was the Roman or the Holy Crusades. And the Christians said, no. That's not going to happen. And all of a sudden there's this clash. And I mean, it's a bloody mess. And in 1099, with Pope Urban II, the first Holy Crusade begins. And the church is just a mess. They go, what are we going to do? And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start baptizing infants. We're going to get a head start on all these Muslims. And so they go around, they start baptizing babies. And they start baptizing babies. And they just go around baptizing these kids and say, there, you're part of the Holy Catholic Church. You're part of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. You're a part of us. And you're all set. And this starts going and going and going and going. Now they find out it's not only good religious, but it becomes a very political thing. You see, now we have a way of having a census of everyone again. Now we know who's who. And in the community, they start gaining order among all this chaos. And Constantine comes along and says, we're just going to make this the religion of the world. And he's the first one, that the emperor, that says, okay, Christianity is the religion of the world. Now, some people hold him up and say he's a great Christian. To be honest with you, he was probably a better politician than he was a Christian. He was a good man, but he wasn't what a lot of people teach in history. Because he'd come along and go, okay, here's another thing that we're going to say. God only saves certain people, and everybody else isn't saved. And that was a huge thing in the church. God's only chosen certain people. And it became a highly racist thing. And the church grabbed a hold of it. When I say racist, because you had all these Turks and Muslims who were dark-skinned, and you had all these fair-skinned Europeans and Romans. It became a very racist time. And so this belief came out, says, okay, God has saved certain people. We know who they are, but we're just going to baptize everybody. And so they started baptizing. So now the Great Reformation happens. Remember the Renaissance with art and the Enlightenment period. And all of a sudden education comes back and people start getting the Bible. And here we go. Now follow me. This isn't just a history lesson. Let me tie this together. All of the sudden, the Bible gets into someone's hands because the priest said nobody gets the Bible because if they read it, they're going to realize some of the stuff we've said is just simply because we want control, because we need order. In fact, Zwingli, this guy comes along and says, hey, here's the deal. We're going to do this. We need to get rid of infant baptism, but we can't because it's a good census for the community because we know now who everyone is. And politically, we need this for order. A guy named Wycliffe comes along and he prints 60 Bibles. And all of a sudden, people are getting the Bible. They're reading it and they're going, hey, church, this stuff isn't true. We're reading the Greek. We're going back in the Hebrew. This isn't true. And they go, ready? Keep your mouth shut. And there are some people like me who couldn't help it. And Wycliffe was one of them in 1200, 1300s. And all of a sudden, here we go in 1400, a guy named John Hus. And when I was studying this, I called a guy who has a PhD in history. I said, I want to know this stuff. Where did this stuff come from? And this guy, John Hus, comes along. And I said, John Hus, I know. And this guy tells me this. I go, I remember studying John Hus in history. And I went, wait a minute, John Hus. I was in Europe a couple years ago. I went to Central Europe in the Czech Republic, one of the darkest places in the world today. In fact, communism made it their premier country to destroy Christianity, and they did it. And while I was over there a couple years ago, it's 98% atheist. And it's a beautiful country. And they dumped all their money into it to show the world, look at Prague, look at Brno. And so we went to Prague. And there we were in the city of Prague one night, on the cobblestone of the center square with this bridge going across the Rhine River looking right at the castle where they filmed Mission Impossible 2. I thought, this is a cool place. Or Mission Impossible 1, excuse me. And I'm standing there and going, this is a neat place. And we came to this huge square with these buildings in this massive area. And I went, this is beautiful. And here was this statue. And I walked up. I said, this must be the most important person in all of Central Europe to have this massive statue in the center of Prague right by the bridge near the castle. And I walked over and said, John Hus, the greatest evangelist who ever lived. I said, why in the world would this atheist country have John Hus' statue in the center of who they are? Because John Hus went and he preached the gospel. And people by the thousands were getting saved. I mean, cities and countries were being converted. And John Hus looked at the scripture and said, some of these things aren't true. The gospel is for everyone. God didn't select certain people. God selected everybody. And they said, the church said, John, shut your mouth. You understand what I'm saying? It was, you can either keep your mouth closed and go preach. We love it that you're preaching to the world, but keep your mouth shut about this and this. And then he went along and said, baptism is believer's baptism, and salvation is for everyone. And he started looking at the scripture, and they said, no, okay, you're done. You couldn't keep your mouth shut, could you, John? And they took him, and the church burned him at the stake. You think when he went to the heathens in the Czech Republic and in all of those areas, when he went to the heathen and the Genghis Khan and these people, that they would have killed him. No, they embraced him and said, salvation has come to our land. And the church said, now you're going to die. Isn't that interesting? The church killed him. Tradition can rise above truth to the point where it could cost you a lot. 100 years later, a guy comes along by the name of Martin Luther. And he grabs a document, he grabs a piece of paper, he studies the scripture. Now the printing press is in full effect, and Bibles by the thousands are being printed. And he's over at the dorm of Wittenberg, he's a professor, he's one of the greatest guys of his time, and he takes his paper, and he does a doctrinal statement. He says, here it is, here's what we believe, here's the truth. And he takes it, and he sticks it up on the wall at the dorm for students to read and everyone to see. It was called the 95 Thesis. Here's what we believe. Here's the 95 things that are true. We've always believed this, and it goes back to Scripture. And they said, that may be true, but shut your mouth. You see what I'm saying? This is important to understand. This keeps happening in history. It's okay that you believe what you believe, Martin, but don't tell anyone. He says, I can't help it. And he posted it up there, and they brought him. And there's a beautiful book out called Here I Stand by Martin Luther. And it's the story of his life. And the very last thing before they excommunicated him, which is worse than being burned at the stake for a person like that, it says, you can't go to heaven. You are going to be damned to hell. They excommunicated Martin Luther in a courtroom scene and said, renounce those things or be excommunicated. And he said, here I stand, for I can do no other. And they kicked him out. Martin Luther believed in the truth, not in tradition. So he messed around with 1,200 years of tradition. Now here we are in the year 2006, almost 2007. And the question is it truth or is it tradition? What do you live by, Christians, people? What is it that you will walk by? Will you just let it go and say, well, I'll just let the traditions go, because if I speak the truth, it could cost me. People may not like to hear this. And so in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, he comes upon these Pharisees as he's walking. And the Pharisees are standing there, and they look at Jesus, and they said, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Now, for you and I, that's a good thing. Kids, wash your hands. That's a good thing. Especially with the flu season. I just shook about 60 hands up here. I'll wash my hands before lunch, okay? The flu bug's going around. I don't want it. I'll go wash my hands. Now listen, he says, why don't you wash your hands? Because that is the tradition of our fathers. Now you got to understand something. This was a ritual that said, you have to do this, sprinkle a couple times here, do that, cleanse, wait a little while, remove myself, now I can do it. The Pharisees didn't care that they washed their hands because they were clean. The Pharisees wanted these guys to do exactly what they wanted because I'm in charge and you will do what I say and I have power over you. It had nothing to do with the heart. It had everything to do with the rules. And Jesus, knowing this, looks at these guys. He says, look at you, you hypocrites. Isn't that what he said? He said, look at you, you hypocrites. Why do your disciples break the traditions? Traditions, verse 2. I love verse 3. Jesus says, well, why do you break the command of God? I love it. We go from tradition to truth. And they go, well, how have we broke the commands of God? And he says this, and you may have never read this in Scripture before, but it says, the Bible says, doesn't the Bible say, honor your mom and dad? Yes, it does. Now, you guys, which commandment is that? There you go, the fifth. Good job. It's the fifth command. It's easy to remember. It has that symbol like a dad and mom, okay? That's how I remember it. Everybody's going, I just don't. Those of you listening at home, don't worry about it. He says, this is what the Bible says. Honor your mom and dad. And they look and they go, we do honor our mom and dad. And then he said this, your tradition says, because of your tradition, you say anyone who curses, or verse 5, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God. Don't you then break the commands of God for your tradition? Let me explain that to you. If I'm a teenager and I go to my mom and dad, I'm honoring them until I'm a certain age. And then I say to them, anything I do for you now is a gift from God because I'm on my own. Oh, boy. Now, there's a tradition that's become strong in our society. When I'm 18, I'm out of here. Huh? Now, here's a tradition. Listen to me. The Bible says, honor your mother and father, and the tradition rises above the Word of God. It did then, and it does today. Where teenagers say, when I get older, I'm going to do whatever I want. Can I tell you something? And people don't like this. You are to honor your mother and father until the day you're in heaven. And then you don't have a choice. You're to honor your mother and father always. I'm 43 years old. I honor my mother and father because they are my mother and father, and I honor them. I will honor them with my life, and I don't look at that and say, well, you know, anything I do to listen to you now is simply a gift from God. I'm God's gift to you, you know? Where did that come from? And young people today say that. When I'm 18, I don't have to listen to you anymore. I don't have to. When I'm 21, I don't have to listen. Now, this is going to preach really hard. Because I can't help it. Because here's what the Scripture says. And I hear it in society all the time. When I'm 18, I'm no longer under the authority of my parents. That's tradition. The truth of the matter is, you are always under your parents' authority. And parents, are you ready for this? You are always the authority over your children forever and ever. That never ends. And so we should follow the scripture, Jesus says. But no, for the sake of tradition, the Pharisees said this. So with all of that, here's what I want to say this morning. You can get anything you want on eBay, but can you find any room in your heart for what's really true? There's absolutely ridiculous things for Jesus Christ on eBay. But have you got room for what's really real in your heart? Study Scripture. Just because I say it does not make it true. Because the Lord says it makes it true. Because the Word of God says it makes it true. And so this Christmas, I want you to know that you can have room in your heart for the truth. And you can also have some very good traditions in your life. But you have to test it with three things. And here's what I tell people all the time. How do you know how to do that? Well, here's how you do it. If it's 1% false, it's not. You cannot have it as a tradition. You say, wait a minute, 1%, that's still 99%. Well, so is rat poison. It's 99% USDA grade A choice beef. You read that on there, it'll tell you. And it's 1% rat poison. It only takes 1% to kill you. Can I tell you something? If you have a truth, but it has 1% of a lie in it, it's still a lie. I learned that in math. A negative times a positive is still always a negative. You cannot have it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. But I have some wonderful traditions in our family. We have some fun with it, but we teach the truth so that my children know the truth. I hope they get the truth. So, what does the Scripture say? That's the first test in anything that we do. When you say, can I help it? Is this important? I had a friend tell me, I don't know that I believe in the Trinity. And then he said to me, after I argued this whole thing, he goes, you know, we're not going to agree. But we don't have to, because this doesn't affect my faith. I about fell over in the car when he said that. I said, sure it affects your faith, because the Scripture is very clear. You can't just make things up because you want to. And so, number one, I always say, what does the Scripture say about this? Number two, then you have to ask the question, what does life experience teach me? What do I see in life, how this works out? And then number three, how does this play out in history? Has the church embraced this or have they not embraced it? Now, the church may embrace something, but it may not be scriptural. So you have to have those in that order. One, is it scripturally true? I always say to people when they say, what do you think about this, Pastor? I'll say one of two things. I'll say, this is what Scripture says, period. Or I'll say, I don't know, here's my opinion, but it's simply my opinion, and it may not be right. Because my opinion is up for That's up for any debate. But the Scripture is never up for debate. So this morning as I was preparing, I thought, Lord, this may not be easy for people, because what have you learned that may simply be a tradition, and is that in conflict with the truth? Embrace the truth, and God will give you wonderful traditions in your life. And this Christmas, there's room for Jesus in our home and the truth of God. Let's stand together. I don't know what traditions have begun in your home. We try to do a few different things. I know during the holidays, we set holiday traditions. It becomes a lot easier to talk about when we open the gifts. Do we do it Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? It's easy at Easter to decide, you know, Easter bonnets and dinner, Mother's Day, things like that. We start traditions. We do some wonderful things. Let me encourage you to do this. Go beyond the traditions of holidays that have been brought in, like the Christmas tree. I think it's wonderful to go out. My family, we've gone out and cut down Christmas trees together. It's a wonderful tradition. Nothing wrong with it. Martin Luther, I found out this morning, Martin Luther was the first guy to cut down a Christmas tree. He looked and he saw the stars in the background. He saw the tree outside. He said, I got an idea. And he cut it down. He put candles on it. And then my friend was telling me, actually, there's the original Christmas tree. And the light that was on that was Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It's a wonderful tradition. Nothing wrong with it. Let me encourage you when you go home, sit down with someone in your home and say, what's something that we can create as a tradition as our family that would be biblical that we could do on a regular basis? When the holidays are over, what will we do with the Christ? Is there still room after Christmas for Jesus in our house? I know you'll take down the tree. If it's live, you better. I know you'll take down the lights, or some of you leave them up year-round. That's fine. It's too much work. But here's my challenge to you. What is it in your family that will continue with Jesus Christ after the holiday is over? What will it be for Christ to have room in your house? February is a different time. There's not a lot of sparkle and there's not a lot of merchandise. Does Jesus still have a place in your home? Will you have a tradition with your family? Let's pray. Father, you are so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, for customs and traditions and wonderful things that our families do together. But Lord, I pray that beyond that, as Jesus said, have our traditions become higher than the truth. Help us, Father, to do what's right out of a heart, not out of duty, not out of law, not out of rules. God, we love you. Help us to express that 365 days. Take the legalism out of it and let us walk with you in truth. Thank you, God. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, this week is going to be busy, so it is my benediction that may the God of all peace comfort you. May during the bells, the whistles, and the cash registers and the traffic, may this season the Lord's blessing and His peace find you in your heart to make a difference in others. May His peace shine, and may you be the light of the world. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. For those of you that joined today, we do have a membership certificate for you out here that we need to sign. So you're welcome to come and get those today, or we'll mail them to you. Okay? God bless you. Have a great week.